Ooh, I got a lot to cover. He goes, good and fast. Thank you, John, for that good speech. He said that my Jackie Robinson is not parallel. My analogy is not parallel because we're talking about people who sinned in Adam, but these other black baseball players did not play baseball in Jackie Robinson, in the loins of Adam. John, I never meant for Jackie Robinson to be parallel to sinned in Adam. The Bible never says that. It's not parallel to that. That's what you say. What I meant for Jackie Robinson to be parallel to was Romans 5, 12, and 19. It was parallel to that. No, it's not parallel to, quote, sin in Adam. The Bible never teaches that. But it's parallel to Romans 5, 12, and 19, in that sin entered into the world through Adam, and death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Baseball entered it, black players entered into Major League Baseball through Jackie Robinson. But they got their money because they played, not because they inherited the salary of Jackie Robinson. And then he brought up Genesis 17:14, and as many times as he brings that up, it never says that the uncircumcised man-child will be lost. It never says that. And that's what he needs it to prove. In Acts 8:31, he says, because the eunuch said, well, how can I understand unless someone guide me? He says, you need a guide to interpret Scripture. Well, okay, let's look at that. The Scripture is the standard, and that's what we'll be debating in 2 weeks. And we have teachers, and we believe in having teachers to help people understand that standard of the Word. But see, John believes that the Pope is the standard. And so when the Pope says something, don't you need a teacher to help you interpret what the Pope says by your own reasoning? And then number 111, Tommy, John said that circumcision is parallel to baptism. But that's not exactly right. If baptism is parallel to Old Testament physical circumcision in all respects, then my opponent, John, should only baptize males when they're 8 days old. Is that what you do, John? Only baptize the males when they're 8 days old? So he recognizes that baptism is not parallel to circumcision. Actually, Colossians 2, 11-13 is not saying that baptism is New Testament circumcision. The circumcision in Colossians 2 is made with our hands. It is the cutting off of our sins when we're baptized. You see? Now, circumcision, there was a physical cutting off. Baptism, the circumcision of Colossians 2 is not the baptism. It's God cutting off the sins when we're baptized. Now, in Colossians 2:12, the Bible says that the people there who were baptized showed faith by the operation of God, is how the King James puts it, when they were baptized. Which rules out infants, doesn't it? When the infants are baptized, they don't show faith in the operation of God, but that's what Colossians 2:12 says about these people who were baptized. And then 109, he talked about the promises is to our children in Acts 2:39. I think I mentioned this before. My father passed away a little bit less than 3 years ago, and he promised me some things. He promised me some things when I was a child. But I don't inherit those things necessarily when I'm a child. You know, I'm a child of my father, John, but that doesn't mean I'm a child right now. But I'm still a child, but that doesn't mean I'm a little boy. You see? I'm still the offspring of his descendant of his seed, but I'm not a child. But I'm still his child, you might say. Now notice in Acts 2, verse 41, that this promise to these children is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise that Acts 2:39 is talking about. This is something infants cannot do. They cannot call upon the name of the Lord. Now, verse 38 puts this promise in a more detailed way. It's the verse right before verse 39. Verse 38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the promise that's to your children in verse 39. It's the promises to their children, but it's not necessarily implemented in their children. Just like we have a promise to give a couple of my dad's football rings, Jim, from the national championships to my two little boys. They've got that promise, but I don't let them have it right now. They're worth too much to be doing that. They'll get it when they get old enough, see. The promise is to them, but we're not going to implement the promise just now. Verse 38, the promise is, if you'll do these two things, repent and be baptized, you'll get two things. Remission of sins, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Infants cannot repent and be baptized. Therefore, these infants cannot implement, take advantage of the promise until they're grown up. The promise in verse 39, at the end of verse 39, it says, it's as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's talking about being called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. But infants cannot understand the call of the gospel. So they don't implement the promise until they get old enough to understand it, to call upon the gospel. Notice that the ones who were baptized in this chapter, the ones who were implementing the promise, were those that gladly received his word, something infants certainly cannot do. And then John said, in talking about Pat interprets the Bible his way and I interpret it my way, he says, I believe, this is John, that scriptures do lead to infant baptism. Well, what we're asking John is, what scripture leads you to think that infant baptism is scriptural? That's what we've been asking these 2 nights. What scripture leads you to that? Yeah, we know that you believe the scriptures lead you to infant baptism. What scripture leads you to it? Please produce the scripture that tells us in any way that infants should be baptized. Where is the command for it? Where is the example of it? We have no example, we have no command, we have no necessary inference. Nothing in the scriptures ever intimates an infant baptism. And then he brought up Ephesians 2, 3, we were by nature the children of wrath. The Ephesians were, and sinners are. Now John attempted to answer my argument of Adam and Eve by saying, well, they only committed one sin. John didn't answer the question. You admitted that Adam and Eve were by nature the children of wrath after the fall. You admitted that. Now you tell me, just answer this question, whether it was one sin or practice of sin. You see, I don't believe that you can just substitute in long habit wherever you see nature. It is not meant to be a synonym. That was part of the definition that Thayer gave. Okay? So don't take it that way. But it was the definition that indicated they weren't born that way. And there were 4 different definitions. It wasn't the only definition. We'll talk more about that in a minute. You admitted that Adam and Eve, after the fall, were by nature the children of wrath. Now, I asked you, how did they get that way? By birth or by choosing to sin? Now, I know you don't think it was by birth, because you don't believe they were by nature the children of wrath when they were created. And so it must be by choice. And I think you admitted that in your last speech. So if Adam and Eve were by nature the children of wrath by choice, why wouldn't we be children of wrath by choice when we sin? Why not, John? Let's look at Romans 2. John tried to respond to Romans 2, but let's look at it. He said, were these Gentiles, were they deemed by nature the things contained in law by long habit? Again, I don't mean that to be a synonym. I mean that to be part of the definition that Mr. Thayer gives. But let's look at Romans 2:14. It says, for when the Gentiles which by not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. Is that by birth, John? That's what you're saying. It means in Ephesians 2:3, is that by birth? If so, that means that by birth, they were doing the things contained in the law. They were born righteous, which would contradict your position in Ephesians 2:3, which says they were born with sinful natures. This is talking about by practice. In their practice, they had been practicing the things of the law, even though they didn't have the law. And that's what verse 15 is talking about. Is that talking about by birth? That the law was written in their hearts by birth? At birth, John? If so, that means they were born righteous. Verse 15. But you don't believe that. It's not by birth. That's by long practice. The Bible says to keep your heart with all diligence. And so it's up to us how our heart is. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18:31, make you a new heart. And so our heart is controlled by ourselves. And then he gave some places where the word nature is used in a different way, like Romans 1, and I do think it was by birth there. But as I admitted, there's more than one definition. Now, since there's more than one definition for this word nature, how do you know which one to use in Ephesians 2:3? Well, everybody turn to Ephesians 2:3, and we look at the context and see which definition we should use. The one that's by birth, like the one in Romans 1, or the one that's by practice, like when he admitted with Adam and Eve in Romans 2:14. Well, in Ephesians 2, it tells us how the Ephesians had become by nature the children of wrath. It says, when in time past you were born in the course of this world. No, it says you walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, I guess that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in time past in the by being born. No, in the lust of our flesh. These are things that they did. By being born in the flesh. No, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The way they became children of wrath is because they walked according to what the devil said, verse 2. They fulfilled the desires of the flesh. These are things that they did. As Ephesians 4:19 says, they had given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They weren't born that way. They had given themselves over into sin. That's how they became by nature the children of wrath, just like you believe Adam and Eve became by nature the children of wrath, in exactly the same way. Then John mentioned that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, but he doesn't believe that. He believes the church is the truth. The church is the standard itself. Now, 1 Timothy 3:15 says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. You have a building structure. The pillar and ground hold up the building structure. They're not the building itself. The church's job is to, they're supposed to uphold the truth. They're not the standard, the truth itself. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word is the standard, the truth. The church is supposed to uphold it. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. John thinks it's the standard of the truth itself. And then number 1:17, Tommy, we brought this up last night, but John didn't respond to it. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul to rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, you remember, God has told us in Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16, that if you want to have your sins forgiven, to repent, believe, and be baptized. In other words, you don't need to pray about it. I'm already going to tell you what you need to do to get the forgiveness of sins. Believe, repent, and be baptized. So the way we call upon God to save us from our sins is by being baptized. And that's what Ananias tells Paul, you wash away thy sins, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so in baptism, we call upon God to wash away our sins. But an infant has no idea about calling upon God. He cannot call upon God in baptism to wash away his sins. He doesn't know what's going on. Tommy, number 9. Next, I would like to talk to you about what the definition of sin is. It's unfortunate. We brought this up last night. We hadn't had time to bring it up tonight, but Mr. Vines, the Bible dictionary, says sin is a missing of the mark, a sinful deed, an act of sin. That's the definition of sin. It's something you do, not something you inherit. To miss the mark, to do or go wrong according to failure, to violate God's law, an evil deed, a bad action, bad which is done wrong. Sin is something you do, John, not something you knew. 1 John 3:4 says sin is a transgression of the law. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. And then the next chart, Tommy, which should be number 4. Second Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Notice, what are we going to be judged based upon? The things done in our body. Not something we inherit, it's something we do. And it's in our body, not Adam's body. And notice again, it's in our body, underline the word body. The Mormons teach that you'll be judged by things done after you die. You know, baptism for somebody else is baptized for you after you die. No, this teaches against that Mormon doctrine, doesn't it, John? You're going to be judged by the things done in your body, meaning in your lifetime. Just like it teaches baptism for the dead is wrong, John, it teaches that your idea is wrong because you're saying we're going to be judged by things done before we ever lived. This passage teaches we're going to be judged by things that we do in our body, in our lifetime, not something that Adam did before we ever lived. That, again, defeats John's position of original sin. And then number 12, Tommy. I want you to notice, again, that I brought up last night, whose sins cause us to be lost. John's position is that originally Adam's sin causes you to be lost when you're born. But the Bible says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. The Bible never says that you are separated from God because of Adam's sin. Now, John said that we sin in Adam, but the Bible doesn't say that. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, not Adam's sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Acts 3:19, Peter told those sinners to repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. For John's position to be true, we would have to say, repent you therefore and be converted that your sins and Adam's sin, singular, may be blotted out. Remember, John. Remember, these are adults. They weren't baptized as infants. You say these would have to be. He's telling them they need to repent to get to, and be baptized, to be converted, that their sins may be blotted out. But you believe they need to be repent and be converted to have their own sin, personal sins and Adam's sins blotted out. Really, that is what you believe. Now, You know, what really this debate has been all about is me reading what the Bible says, and you say it means what it says, and John having to work and work and work to try to explain away what it actually says in clear terms. No, it doesn't mean that, and here's, I'm going to explain to you why it doesn't mean that. He has to work and work to get around it. Now, I'm going to illustrate. I'm not just going to make that claim. I'm going to illustrate to you that that is the case. If we turn first to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Remember I showed from verse 20 and verses 26 through 28 that the writer here, Solomon, I take it, is talking about a bunch of people. He says, I've only found one just man among a thousand. He says in verse 20, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and doeth it not. He talks about the woman who entices men to commit adultery, verse 26. And he talks about he can't even find one woman among a thousand that's righteous. Then in verse 29, he tells the reason. He said, it's not God's fault, it's your own fault. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. He's not talking about just Adam and Eve. He's talking about all these people he's been talking about in this context. That gets everybody. That gets me. That gets you. The problem with this original sin doctrine is it puts the blame on the wrong person. John, as long as you blame somebody else for my sin and your sin, then we're going to continue to live incorrectly. Because we're just it's like a license to sin. It's not my fault, it's because I inherited the sinful nature of Adam. When we realize that the Bible puts blame on me for my sin, then I start taking careful notice of my sin and trying to correct it. Now, again, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 18 and see who's actually reading you what the Bible says in plain terms and who then has to struggle to get around it. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18, he's talking about all souls, verse 4. Not just circumcised souls, but all souls, verse 4. And he says in verse 20 about all souls, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. John, in answering my point about Jesus, said, well, maybe Jesus didn't inherit the original sin because he didn't have a father, and his mother was a pure virgin. So he's saying, in effect, if that's the argument, that it came through the father. But this verse says it doesn't come through the Father. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. Now, isn't that plain? If you just want to accept what the Bible says in plain terms, isn't that plain? Now, John, he got up here and said, but Romans 5 is plain on my side of the question, Pat. No. Only if you skip the last part of Romans 5, verse 12. It says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When you read that, then that text is plainly teaching my position in this debate tonight, that everybody dies spiritually because of their own sin. Next, I'd like you to turn back to Acts 8, verse 12. Now, I'm not necessarily looking at the charts, unless Tommy, you can put them up there, but I guess Tommy knows just where to look. I want you to look at the text in your own Bible. Now, remember, Acts 8, verses 5, 6, and thereabouts, and 8, shows that he preached to the city of Samaria. Then tell you how many. Indication is there's a lot of people that accepted this. In Romans 8, verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's who's baptized, men and women. Isn't that plain? Surely. Among all these people who believed and were baptized, I would notice that they had to believe first. But among all the people that had believed and were baptized, surely they had children. If it had been a bunch of Catholics out here who went out, let's say they went on a missionary trip to Africa, we'll pair it up with Samaria. If it were the Catholics, they would go and preach to the city in Africa or in Samaria. And so suppose a lot of people accepted Catholic doctrine and believed it. Then they would baptize them. And you know what the verse would have said? It says that they were baptized, both men, women, and their children. That's what it would have said, right? Wouldn't y'all baptize their children, John? If the adults, the parents believed and wanted to be baptized, wouldn't you also baptize the children? But that's not what happened here. They were baptized, both men and women. You know, when you take the whole Bible, you find not one shred of evidence about infant baptism. And that's what I meant by the silence of the Scriptures. The Bible teaches that if there's nothing in the Bible about this particular subject, then you can't practice it. Now, before I close, I want you to turn back over the same chapter to Acts 8, 36 and 37. As they were on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, what befitteth me to be baptized? The eunuch is asking, what's keeping me from being baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This teaches plain as day that if you don't believe, you may not be baptized. Now, John's response is, an infant can't believe. Therefore, he can't do that. So he doesn't have to believe. He can be baptized anyway. The truth of the matter is that John the infant cannot be baptized. Because part of scriptural baptism is choosing for yourself to be baptized. If that's not so, then if Tommy and I, through strength, could force that atheist down in the water and dunk him under the water, even though he doesn't believe in God, we could force him down in there, then he would be saved because he was baptized. So baptism requires the person choosing to be baptized. So an infant can't believe, you're right, John. And an infant can't be baptized. He doesn't need to be. He doesn't have any sin. But this passage teaches that if you're going to be baptized, you must believe first. Let me read that again. What if you're going to be baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. Now, is anybody in here not understand that that implies necessarily that if you don't believe, you may not? Apply that to the infant. He does not believe, therefore he cannot, he may not be baptized. That proves my proposition, this debate. Thank you so much for coming. I'll mention again what James mentioned. If you'd like a copy of my charts, I'd be glad to send them to your email. Just give me your email address. We appreciate all of you coming in the church here, and we also appreciated the Sacred Heart Church for hosting. Appreciated both churches hosting. I believe it was a good Bible study. We got to hear both sides. And also we'll thank John for doing such a good job in defending his position.